Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We do still have several who are not feeling that well, and hopefully they will be able to feel better and be able to be back out with us soon. We'll make just a couple of quick announcements. I hope I got to everybody. We have new directories and birthday sheet printed. So if you did not get one, see me, and I will get you the new one before we leave today. Please check your information, and if you see something wrong, let me know. There's already a birthday wrong. If you got a sheet from me after Bible class, it's correct. If you got a sheet of birthdays before Bible class, change Kevin Adams to March 28th instead of 22nd. So, if you'll check your information, though, just let me know if there's anything wrong, and I will use that to go into the bulletin on our news and announcements. So be sure to check on the bulletins in the news and announcements to see if there's anything that needs to be changed. We do have bulletins. They're up here on this podium over here. Starting today, we'll have one every week, and we'll use it for articles. In the month of April, when we start reading the New Testament together, there'll be part of it will be devoted to what our readings will be for that week and some verses. And then on the back page, that includes reminders and announcements as information on the potluck and singing at the Petty's this Friday night. It also has information on the ladies' Bible study and different things that will be going on. If there's a home study or anything, we'll be sure to put that on there so you're aware of it. There's area meetings, today's sermon titles, and prayer lists. And if you have anything for the prayer list, that just needs to get to me by noon on Saturday. So that way I have enough time to print it and fold them and make sure it's ready for Sunday morning. If you have any questions on that, just let me know. And if you have any suggestions or comments, welcome them, and we'll go from there. Looking forward to this Wednesday night with Brother Bunting coming up. He'll be here, as Wade said, to talk on growing in our commitment. We had a good first lesson with Brother Felker. We had pretty good attendance. We hope to have even more out this Wednesday night for our second lesson as we talk about our spiritual growth and as we're growing together in that. I know I'm missing something because I had another announcement and I cannot remember what it is. Hopefully I remember it and I'll tell you tonight. This morning what we want to do is, if you notice, the topic is coming to the kingdom. We're going to be doing a lesson that is going to delve into items about the kingdom and a little bit of an in-depth study about the kingdom and how one becomes a member in the kingdom. There's going to be a lot of verses, and we're not going to take the time to read all the verses. So if you take notes, I invite you to jot down some of the verses. If you need to, if I go too fast and you miss something, just let me know, and I'll be glad to get that to you. Brother Henry read for us over in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. We won't take the time to reread all of that. We'll read sections of it here in just a moment. But here we see Daniel, and he's seen this vision, and so this is going to be a prophecy of the kingdom that is to come. If you notice, it says in verse 14, "And to him, him being the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, when you look at this, and you look at it in the time period that Daniel is, Daniel is going to be under two different empires in his lifetime. He's going to be part of the Babylonian kingdom, and he's also going to be under the Medes and the Persians. I had to think of it there for a second. At the end of his time, he's going to be under Darius the Mede. And you see, when you're talking about in the book, in the Old Testament, you see all these different kingdoms that arise and fall. And so many get the idea when Daniel talks about it here that there's going to be an earthly kingdom. Well, the first point we need to talk about when we talk about the kingdom this morning is that it's not an earthly kingdom. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Over in Luke 17 verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. For behold, the kingdom is in your midst.'" Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom is an important part in God's plan. Many argue that there is not importance in the kingdom because it's not here yet, it's coming later on, it's going to be this earthly reign that's going to be established, and there's going to be dominion here on earth for 1,000 years. Well, what we're going to see this morning is the kingdom's already here. What we're going to see, it is important that we are members of that kingdom. You know, often we get tied up when we talk about, especially in the political realm, about this earthly country we're on here. We need to be reminded that we are members of an eternal kingdom, of a spiritual kingdom. And that is way far more important in the long run of things. There's foretelling of the kingdom not only here in Daniel chapter 7, over in Daniel chapter 2. When Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream and Daniel comes to interpret it, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." Again in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 23 through 27, and in the beginning of this prophecy, you see Daniel seeing the Son of Man approach the Lord, God, and receiving a kingdom. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 1, in verses 31 through 33, He says, "And behold, Jesus will take up a kingdom." The angel says in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be called Great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The angel foretold Mary before she even gave birth that she was going to give birth to one who would take up an eternal kingdom, one without end. Jesus spoke of the kingdom in a couple of occasions and said that it was very close, that it was at hand. Over in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" You see, people didn't understand that the Messiah was here. The Messiah had come. The prophecies were being fulfilled, and so the time was at hand that the kingdom was going to be coming. It's almost here, repent, for it's almost at hand. Over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, a verse that hopefully we're familiar with, this is the verse that puts out any thought that the kingdom's not here yet. Over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" There's no one alive from 2,000 years ago. I've heard that point made many times in my life. But ladies and gentlemen, this proves that the kingdom is about here. When Jesus is talking about it, it's almost here. There's going to be some in that crowd that are going to see the kingdom come. And so what we need to understand when we talk about this kingdom, that we can better understand it, there is yet a present kingdom. It is not a future kingdom to come. It's not a kingdom that's already coming and gone away. It is a present existing kingdom. And there are qualities and characteristics that you see of present kingdoms. You look over at the United Kingdom, and what do you have? Even though you have a parliament that rules, you have a queen, right? And her consort. If it would have been a male that would have ascended to throne, we would have called him the king. They generally don't refer to the queen as king. They call it the queen's consort. Well, there is a king reigning in this present kingdom right now. Christ Jesus is king. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, hopefully again a verse we're familiar with, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Paraphrasing there, of course, not the whole verse. But Jesus already has all authority. He's been made both Lord and Christ in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that the God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified," over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 20, says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. All things are under Jesus' feet. He is in supreme authority. All authorities are subjected to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Peter says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been made subjected to him? Over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we see him described as the ruler over all the kings of the earth. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 27, we see that he has received the rod of iron. He is the one that rules. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he is described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we see through all these different passages that Jesus Christ has authority, that he is reigning, that he is king, he is most high, he is supreme. In order for there to be an existence of a kingdom, there must be a ruler. Well, the kingdom is present because Jesus Christ is ruling now. He has all authority now. He had all authority when he gave the Great Commission, and he still has it today. And so there is a king. You see existence of the kingdom because there are subjects in the kingdom. No kingdom is complete without a people. It would be pointless to be king. You'd love to be king someday, right? Wasn't that a Lion King song? I just can't wait to be king, or something like that. Well, would it be worthy of being king if you had no one to rule over? Then you're only in charge of yourself, right? God calls people into his kingdom now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Christians, those who have been obedient unto him, those that have been baptized, and we'll talk about baptism a little bit later on, they are conveyed into his kingdom. Over in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. As his people, we are receiving a kingdom. What do you think about that? It's not just that we are a part of the kingdom. We are receiving the kingdom in that we receive the different aspects of it. We have one that rules over us. We have our fellow subjects in it, and we see that in the Hebrew writer. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. One of the blessings we have is that we are receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. Kingdoms here on this earth fade away. Do we have the Medo-Persian Empire anymore? Do we even have the Roman Empire anymore? Rome is still a city in the new kingdom called Italy. It's not the Roman kingdom. Britain ruled for a long time. Is Britain the world power now? Many profess the United States to have been the world power. It's my opinion we're not the world power anymore. See, kingdoms fade away, powers come and go. Different wars can take away different kingdoms, right? Different wars can break up different kingdoms. Not this kingdom. It's one that cannot be shaken. John had companions in the kingdom. When you look at John on the Isle of Patmos, when he wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Christians who are members of the kingdom have confessed Christ as Lord. over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You say that doesn't even mention the kingdom there. Absolutely it does. Salvation is in the kingdom. We are saved by the King. The King rules over us, and it is under that we are saved. Let me tell you, there's a third aspect in which there is proof of a kingdom. In order for there to be a kingdom, there must be a ruler, there must be people, and there must be rules. We're not going to really spend a lot of time on that. We've talked about that for several weeks, really, in all that we discuss. Every time we read the Bible, we're discussing the rules. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's your rule book. You see, so there is existence of a present kingdom because we have a king, there are people in the kingdom, and there are rules. And you say, now wait a minute, we all call that church. We all call that the church. Well, what we also need to remember and what we need to point out next, the terms church and kingdom are sometimes used interchangeably. When we talk about the kingdom, there is the kingdom that is the church, and there is the kingdom of heaven. And we talk about that this morning as well. But let's go over in Matthew chapter 16 in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to notice, even though the word kingdom and church are not talking about the same thing here, we see the church, that's talking about the kingdom of God's people, and we see the kingdom of heaven, which is where the people that are in the church are going to go. Let me put it that for you. I want you to notice what he says. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What happens with kingdoms? What happens with countries? What happens with principalities? They war against each other, right? They have conflict with each other, right? Well, if we were talking about a church as just being a group of people, why would Hades be trying to overpower it unless there was a principality there? There's a principality here. There's a kingdom there. There's a kingdom here. There's a group there. There's a group here. You see, there's even in that verse emphasis that the church is a group of people under the King. Over in Revelation chapter 1, one of the passages that really shows us that the two words are used interchangeably. Revelation chapter 1, this is the beginning of the book. In verse 4, says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven servants who are before His throne. Drop down to verse 6. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverers which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Do you notice that even in this passage, he uses to the churches of Asia, talking about different congregations that make up the kingdom? See, there's Rock Church. Rock Church is not the kingdom. Rock Church is a part of the kingdom. And so we use the words interchangeably sometimes. That's why we as Christians, we as people in the church, are fellow citizens over in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. You see it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of the present is the church. And the church is the present kingdom. I think we all understand that we are a congregation here. Rock Church is a congregation of God's people. The church is, you've got Rock Church, you've got Broadmoor, you've got Oak Avenue, you've got Westview, what was the other one? Cason Lane was named this morning, I'm trying to think of the other one. Oh, Hillview, where Plunkett is. We couldn't get those papers separated, and I said, I don't think this building wants to hear anything from Plunkett's congregation. I just said, I guess that's why it doesn't want to come apart. But you see, all of those congregations are still the church. And the church is the kingdom. And so we also see the future of the kingdom. You know, as people, we plan. We plan for what's going to happen. Leaders plan for what's going to happen. People who are over countries try to have contingency plans. Well, if this happens, we need to do this. Well, if that happens, we need to do this. That's why you have military. That's why you have maybe even nuclear defenses in some places. That's why all that exists, because it's planning for what might happen. Well, we even see in the Bible what we're told is the future of this kingdom, of this present kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with the fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels and will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. On the last day, people will be removed from the kingdom. The future of the kingdom is not everyone who is presently in the kingdom is going to still be in the kingdom when this world is over. People can be removed from the kingdom. We don't need to kid ourselves that we are members of the Lord's church, and so I'm saved, and that's it. Because people will be removed. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He hands the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." You see, Jesus is going to hand over the kingdom to God when this world is over. We see when we talk about the future of the kingdom, there is inheritance in the kingdom. We have an inheritance as its citizens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." And also you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, we won't take the time to read that. Over there you see all these different sins that are laid out, homosexuality, murderers, envious. It says in verse 11, "And such will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, there is an inheritance in the kingdom. We see when it's defined is that it will become a heavenly kingdom. There is the kingdom of heaven. And so the people that are in the Lord's church, people that are in the kingdom, are conveyed into that kingdom of heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." But the point we also see about the future of the kingdom is that it's a bumpy road for its citizens. It's not an easy path. Look at what Paul and Peter both said. Paul said over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be all more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Peter reminds them that you must be careful that you not stumble on that path in the kingdom. And so it's a rough road to the end. So this morning we've looked at that there is a kingdom that was foretold. There is a present kingdom. And we identified that there is a king, that there are people, that there are rules, and different aspects about it. We even saw what the future of the kingdom is going to be. Now the million-dollar question is, how do you become a member of such a kingdom? If I was a salesman and I wanted to pitch something to you and I said, you can be a part of a kingdom, a group of people that will never go away, the rules will never change, there is eternal life in the end if you're a good citizen of the kingdom, if you found obedient and you stay true to the laws of the kingdom, I think I find a lot of people that want to see, where can I move to, where can I go to be a part of this utopia, right? It's very simple to be a member of the kingdom. And so there is the invitation to come to the kingdom. We need to point out that all are invited into that kingdom. Again, over Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we won't take the time to read it, but Jesus said, go into all the nations. So everyone's invited. But there are conditions that must be met in order to become a member. Over in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot have faith that there is a kingdom unless you read the Word of God and understand those promises and understand them to be true. You cannot be a member of the kingdom if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, over in Mark chapter 16. You cannot be a member of the kingdom if you won't repent of what you've done in your life. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You cannot be a part of the kingdom if you do not confess your sins, over in Romans chapter 10 verse 10. Now where we differ from so many of the denominations out there, where we stay true to the book and they try to lessen the rules and let more people into the kingdom of their mindset. Question is, what role does baptism play? We're going to hit just a few verses tonight. I invite you to come back, and if you can, bring your friend. We're going to be looking at the bulletin says the truth about baptism. I thought that'd be a better title than the actual title for tonight, because you might have already tried to throw me out just looking at the bulletin. The title tonight is you don't have to be baptized unless. So we're going to look at a few truths about baptism tonight. But just want to hit a few points. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says that you were baptized into one body. Over in Galatians chapter 3, and verses 26 through 29, it says you are baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. Now let me ask you, if Jesus Christ is the only Savior that can save us from our sins and put us into that kingdom, and He is described by Paul in Ephesians as being the Savior of the body, He's also, the body is described by Paul over in 1 Corinthians that you were baptized into one body. Let me ask you, how can Jesus Christ be your Savior if you've not been baptized into the body? If He is considered the Savior of the body, and you are baptized into the body, then those verses correlate with one another. You can't prove it any other way. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you see, there's two kingdoms that are going to be. There are two kingdoms that we can't, are not tangible. We can't touch them. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And if you're conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by His blood, well, what does Romans chapter 6 teach us? We reach His blood through baptism. That's how we reach His death and we reach His blood. So the question is this morning, are you coming to the kingdom? If you're here and you have not rendered yourself obedient unto God, why do you wait anymore? Why not render yourself obedient unto God this morning? Let me tell you, the alternative is not pleasant. You know, there's a lesson I have, and I don't believe I've done it here yet, talking about waiting for heaven, my eternal home. And in that, we look at the beauty of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, if you had a side-by-side comparison of how heaven and hell are described, I don't think anyone with the same mind would choose hell. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter writes, "For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." We think He won't send us to hell because He's a loving God. He sent His own angels, His own servants that did obey Him. Over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 50, it is described as the furnace of fire where there is the gnashing of teeth and weeping. Over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we see a very painful idea about hell. It's eternal. We're not going to be punished for 100 years, 200 years, and well, then we get to enjoy all the blessings. No, it's eternal. Revelation chapter 19 verse 20 describes it as where the lake of fire is that burns with brimstone. My question to you this morning is, why do you not obey the call today? Why do you not come to be a part of the kingdom that lasts forever? There's no guarantee that the United States of America will still exist throughout my lifetime. There's no guarantee that any country will still exist throughout our lifetimes. Because countries fade away, wars happen and countries get overtaken and things just go away. So why not have the security and the assurance of an eternal kingdom? One that does not go away. So that no matter what happens here on this earth, if I stay true to the rules of the kingdom and stay in subjection to the King, then I have an eternal home when this life is over. Song we sing, I don't know if it's in the book or not. I've got to get used to this book. I'm so used to other books that I can remember if they're in those or not. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After the life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Very true sentiment. I invite you this morning, if you're here and if you need to render yourself obedient in any way, you do so now as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.